ago, remember when this was, the space in front of me was transformed into a beach, and we had the sand there and the Red Sea here, because Linda and Matt were telling the story of how the Israelites escaped from Egypt, but they were being pursued by the Egyptians, and they landed at this kind of the in-between bit where they had the promises of God that he was going to make them into a great nation, that he was going to bless them. But they were there, stuck, not knowing that God was going to part the sea. So the bit that I really felt the Holy Spirit highlighted to me as we were looking at the Exodus story was before that bit, and it's kind of towards the end of the plagues when we think about the Passover. So you guys probably remember the plagues. Moses says to Pharaoh, we need to go and worship our God. Pharaoh says no. And then God does lots of miraculous signs. I was thinking about, do I ask them what the 10 plagues were? I don't know. So the water to blood, the frogs, the and then the final one was the death of the firstborn, people and animals, for all the people concerned. And in Exodus 11 and 12, God gives Moses the instructions that the Israelites are to follow, so that they are passed over, so that they are rescued from this horrible death of the firstborn. So the short version is they are to take a lamb, kill it, put the blood on their doorposts, kind of, I don't know whether their doorposts were anything like our doorposts, but they were to put the blood on the sides and the top of their door frames. Then they were to roast the meat with bitter herbs and unleavened bread and eat it. And then the reason being so that God would see that as a sign that they were going to be safe. They were going to be safe when he passed over. I can't even bring myself to imagine what the Israelites would have been thinking at that. It's like, yeah, okay. And then what really struck me is then God gives this instruction to Moses about how they're going to celebrate the Passover in the years to come. And this instruction is given when they're still in Egypt. Okay, still with me? I know this is a little bit complicated. But they're still in Egypt. The deliverance has not yet happened. But God says to Moses, this is a day you are to come. And then this is what Moses says to the people. This is in Exodus chapter 12. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So God is saying to them, you and your descendants will be celebrating this event that hasn't happened yet when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. This is how I want you to celebrate it. So before the victory, before the breakthrough, they were to look ahead and almost see themselves, like there was quite a lot of detail in how this celebration was to happen. So they could see that happening, and then they fell down on their knees and worshipped. Remember, they are still in Egypt. So this kind of got me thinking, is this a biblical pattern that we are to not worship and thank our amazing God even before we see the victory? So kind of a few examples in 2 Chronicles 20, which I'm not going to talk about because I think actually James is going to be talking about that in a few weeks' time. Judah faces overwhelming armies, and God tells them that the battle belongs to him. Before the victory arrives, Jehoshaphat sends his singers ahead of the army, worshipping and praising God before any victory. And then in the New Testament, we've got Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. They're beaten and chained, and they've been flogged. But what are they doing in their prison? Worshipping and praising God at midnight. And they don't know the end of that story, that they get released. I thought we'd just pause, so that's just kind of brief introductions to those stories, but we're going to pause for a bit in the story of Hannah. It's going back to the Old Testament. Because I thought that actually Hannah's a bit more relatable than us being part of a vast army or being in prison. Hannah was an ordinary woman. So her story is found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 2. And Hannah was one of the two wives, which I think was quite normal in those days, of Elkanah. So Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. I think that's how you pronounce her name. And Peninnah had children. She was blessed with children. But Hannah had none. Hannah was unable to conceive. And infertility is incredibly difficult, but especially so in that culture, of ancient Israel, where not only was it incredibly difficult, but it actually brought shame and dishonor, as well as the sorrow. And imagine what it would be like to have the other wife, I don't know what they'd be called, but your co-wife, kind of being like, kind of jeering you and kind of as if it wasn't hard enough, being mocked and provoked continually. And her husband Elkanah loved her deeply, but essentially this sorrow upon sorrows was actually making Hannah ill, essentially. So the Bible says she was often weeping and not eating. So she was, not in a great place. And year after year, Hannah and Elkanah and Peninnah would go up to Silo, which was a place where they would go and worship the Lord and bring their offerings. And we don't know how many years this had been going on, but years. And so we're just going to pick up the story. I just want to read the scriptures from 1 Samuel 1, 10 to 18. So we're picking it up when they've got to Silo again. I don't know after how many years. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. And she said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was So we see from Hannah here a really honest and emotional prayer. So in all that I'm going to be talking about a kind of thankfulness and gratitude, it is absolutely okay to pour out our hearts to the Lord. She was going through an incredibly hard time. Hannah also started to be specific. So she probably had been praying for years and years, but in this occasion, the Bible tells us that then she asked for a son. And she told the Lord what she would do with that son, if it was still an if, he was going to be given to her. So maybe she was actually now allowing herself to have some hope, maybe putting a bit of solidity around her prayer. But this turning point in this whole story happens when pretty much nothing has changed outwardly. Hannah's circumstances hasn't changed. Hannah is still childless. But yet for Hannah, it's as if everything changed. When she goes away from that temple, from that meeting with Eli, I imagine that she would have looked like a different woman. Her face was no longer downcast, and she was eating. It's like she leaves carrying peace instead of the despair, and she is able to begin living as if she has entrusted the matter. So verse 20, if you want to know the end of the story, yes, in the course of time, Hannah does have a son, and we read all about Samuel. But in these seasons of waiting, how are we to pray, and how are we to move, like Hannah did, from despair to surrendered trust? And I think one of these keys is praying with thankfulness. And we're quite familiar, I think, with praying with thankfulness for what he's done in the past. And we've heard sermons about that. I've probably talked about that before. And we're used to praying with gratitude for who God is, our amazing Father God, who is unchanging and who we worship and adore. You know, passages like Philippians 4, we are to pray with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5, where it's be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Absolutely true and powerful. But I want to spend some time this morning thinking about how to grow in thanking God, not for what necessarily what he's done in the past, what he is doing right now, but for what he is going to do in the future. Thanking God for what he is going to do in the future. So we're going to turn to what Jesus has to say a bit about this. So in Mark 11, 22 to 25. And just a bit of background to this story. So Jesus is out walking with his disciples, walking along a road, and they pass a fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. And Peter kind of points it out to Jesus. He says, Peter says to Jesus, look, there's the fig tree that you cursed yesterday. It's all withered, and like almost like Peter is quite surprised that something that Jesus had said had happened. So he points this out to Jesus, and then this is when Jesus says these words, Mark 11, 22 to 25. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourselves into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So I'm going to just focus on verse 24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And that word believe, did a little my blue letter Bible, I like to look up words in the Greek, which I won't be able to pronounce it though, pistuo, but I'm prepared to be corrected if I'm wrong. That word is believe, essentially means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. So it does mean believe, essentially. You kind of hope that maybe it might mean something different. But believe, place our confidence in. Almost that act as if this is actually going to happen. If I'm really honest, a lot of my praying is more along the lines of Jesus kind of saying, well, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it's possible for God, yeah, and you might receive it. So whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it's possible for God, because God can do anything. And I'm absolutely on board with that. Absolutely, God can do anything we ask of him. And I'm about, yeah, okay, and he might do that for me. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. He's talking about faith. And in Hebrews 11, we've got the biblical definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Confidence, sorry, they've changed the NIV since I memorized it years and years ago. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence, assurance, again, like this belief, being confident in what we hope for. And then the chapter, I'm not going to read it all now, I haven't got time, but that chapter in Hebrews 11, I'd encourage you to read, because it tells of person after person after person, Moses, Abraham, Rahab, all loads of people who lived by faith. Really exciting. I thought I'd just kind of an aside, but tell you the story of somebody. I was going to say a modern day example, but it's not very modern day. George Muller, who was in the 19th century. He was a 19th century Christian. Who's heard of George Muller? Yeah. And he was essentially an evangelist, a missionary, and he became famous in Victorian England for his extraordinary life of prayer and dependence on God. And part of his ministry was running orphanages, and it was estimated that he cared for over 10,000 children during his lifetime. And this work was on a massive scale, and he made a deliberate decision not to ask people for money or provisions, but instead to pray in private and trust that God would provide. So one of the famous stories that's in his book, I'm just going to read it to you. So one morning, the orphanage house mother informed Muller that there was no food for the children and no money to buy any. No food, no money. Hundreds of children. We've only seen, I don't know how many walked up there, but that seemed like a lot of children. Hundreds of children were already seated at tables waiting for breakfast. Rather than panic, Muller told the children to sit down and thanked God for the meal they were about to receive, even though there was no food in the building. Moments after the prayer, there was a knock at the door. A baker explained that he had been unable to sleep the previous night and felt compelled that God wanted him to bake bread for the orphanage. And he arrived with enough fresh bread for the children. Shortly afterwards, a milk cart broke down directly outside the orphanage. Since the milk would spoil before the repairs could be made, the milkman offered it to Muller and the children. An amazing story, encouraging story. Prayer is powerful and effective. And I absolutely believe that prayer is not primarily for my benefit and how I feel about it. We are stepping into a spiritual battle, as Rosie talked about last week. But I absolutely believe that praying with faith, praying believing prayers, can transform who we are becoming as we wait. So how can we grow in our faithful believing prayer that Jesus talked about? So I've got just a few points. First is, let's get to know God better. Jesus begins that passage in Mark 11:22 with, have faith in God. Simple as that. Have faith in God. My daughter actually asked me this week, why should God want to help me? Like, he's big, he's got stuff to do. Why should he want to help me with my exams? Like, reasonable question. What was my answer? Didn't take me long to come up with the answer. Because you're his child. So I'm not going to talk about this in any more detail, because we've talked about it before. And I just recommend, if you weren't here, or re-listen to Frank's sermon on abiding, listen, think about how can we get to know our wonderful Father God better. That will help us pray believing prayers. Another thing I was thinking was actually seeing whether we can move our prayers from problem-focused prayers into promised-focused prayers. I think a lot of the time, my praying can sometimes be worrying in God's presence. I can do that quite well. So I can be worrying. It's like the stuff going on inside me. I step into prayer, and I carry on worrying. And then I step out of prayer, and it's almost like I don't feel any different. I'm still worrying, even though I have prayed. And I absolutely believe that God still hears that prayer and he can still answer that prayer. But I think there's a way that God wants us to step into what Jesus is talking about. and what Hannah was able to do, kind of believe and act and live as if your prayer has been answered. So I've got an example of a prayer that's kind of worrying in God's presence. So an example is praying for your child, for example. But this is, it's just an example. But I just thought we'd just read it, just to see if it sounds a little bit familiar to sometimes the way that we pray. So, Father, I come to you today burdened and discouraged about my child. I don't know what to do anymore. They seem so far from where they should be. Every conversation feels difficult. Every step forward seems to be followed by two steps back. Lord, I see the choices they're making, the people influencing them, and the direction their life appears to be heading, and it fills me with fear. The situation feels overwhelming. I've prayed for so long, and yet I can't see any change. In fact, sometimes it seems as though things are getting worse. I worry about their future. I worry about the mistakes they're making. I worry that opportunities are being wasted and that damage is being done that can't be undone. And I feel powerless to help them. And I'm exhausted from carrying this burden. God, the problem seems so large and the obstacles so many. I don't know how this situation can turn around. I don't know what it will take to reach them. Right now, all I can see is the struggle, the disappointment, and the uncertainty. Please help, because I don't have the answers. Okay. I just want to contrast that. So God does still hear and answer that prayer, but do I feel any different after I prayed it? In fact, I might even feel a bit worse. Contrast that with this prayer. Father, I thank you for my child. Thank you that they belong to you, that you love them deeply, and that your plans for their life are good. Thank you that no situation is beyond your power. No one is beyond your reach. Even though I cannot yet see the breakthrough, I thank you that you are already at work. Thank you that every seed of truth planted in their life, and for your promise to complete the good work you have begun. Lord, I choose to trust your promises more than my fears. Thank you that you are pursuing my child with your love, guiding them with your spirit, and drawing them back to yourself. I thank you in advance for restoration, healing, renewed faith, and a bright future. Thank you that what is impossible for me is possible with you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that even now you are working all things together for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how do we feel after that prayer? God, and I absolutely want to just make the point, this is not about saying the right words and having a formula, because Hannah could pour out her heart to God in her honesty, and there is a place for lament. There is a place for just telling God how it is. That is not okay. That is absolutely okay. But I think that if we don't move sometimes from that place of lament to the place of standing in the promises, then we miss out on something really true that God wants us to experience while we wait. Does that make sense? So the third point is ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes of faith. So almost allow ourselves to imagine what that will be like when God's answered that prayer. I remember a really powerful exercise we did in a Rise and Lead or a Rise and Build a long time ago on a Saturday morning. And I can't remember who was leading the session, but we were asked the question, what would it look like in your place of work, your school, your home, your neighborhood, if the kingdom of God had fully come? Do you remember that, Hannah? Yeah. What would it look like in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, if the kingdom of God were to fully come? Now, I was thrown by that question, partly because I work in a hospital, and I was like, well, the hospital wouldn't exist. There'd be no sick people. But then when I got past that one, I was like, actually, you know, the conversations I have around how long someone's got to live wouldn't happen, because everyone would know that they would live forever. And I didn't get past that one. So what I would encourage you to do is almost whatever situation or person is on your heart, or whether it's your own health issue, that you kind of bring that before God in prayer and ask him to give you eyes of faith to ask him, Lord, what would this situation look like when you've answered my prayer? And that can really lead to this thankful trusting in our Heavenly Father. And in all of this, I've also been holding in the back of my mind a question. Is there room in all this for the "but even if he does not"? You know, in Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being told that they're going to be thrown into the blazing furnace if they don't, bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, but I may have got that wrong. And they say, "We will not do what you're asking us to do. And if you throw us into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to save us from the flames." So they had an absolute trust in their God. But they did add, "But even if he does not, we will not bow down to you." And I think, so in answer to that question, is there space for thee, but even if he does not? Yes, absolutely there is. There has to be. Because Jesus did not say in Mark 11:24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours now. It will be yours today. His timing is perfect. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes we won't see the answers or understand what God is doing this side of heaven. In Hebrews 11, that amazing chapter on the heroes of faith, that great chapter ends, I haven't actually got it on the slide, but the end of that chapter, Hebrews 11:39, says these were all commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. His ways are not our ways. We don't always understand what is going on. And I was reminded of a conversation I had with one of my best friends last summer. Our daughters are the same age, 19 now. And we've been friends since our daughters were born. Her daughter was born with a spinal deformity and has never walked and will always be a wheelchair user. My daughter was born deaf and uses hearing aids. And we were talking about how hard it is to pray believing prayers for our children for their healing. We're like, "Well, like, God, what's that about?" And my friend said to me, she said, "Anna, you know what? God is going to heal them." It's like, "Yeah, we just don't know when." Sorry, I knew I'd get emotional this bit. Can I just have a drink of water? Thank you. Sorry. God is going to heal them. We just don't know when. Because in heaven, you knew the end of that. Sorry, I could do this when I was practicing. There will be leaping and dancing and rejoicing. And whatever, Tony, I know Tony forever is really looking forward to that place where there is no disability. There will be no more death and mourning and crying and pain. But we also know, as so delightful that Craig shared today, that God is our healer today too. So that's the bit we want to be focusing on. But actually, isn't it better that we pray with faith in the waiting? Because of what difference that makes to us and our lives and the confidence we can have in our amazing God. And so as we come to an end, because, I've been talking for nearly half an hour. Might invite Hannah to come on. What do you think? And just as we kind of have a look at those, that kind of last three points, but particularly that third one, that eyes of faith. If there's a situation that you're holding, that if you're really honest, you've been worrying about with God, if you'd like to, just take a moment to bring it before him. Bring that person before him, that situation before him and ask him to give you eyes of faith. Father God, what will it look like when you have answered my prayer? What will it look like when your kingdom has come?